that said, but rather to receive your word and the spirit in which it's given. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of this chapter that I wanted to emphasize, of course, because it's Mother's Day, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 5, the Bible reads, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Unfeigned means that it's real, it's legitimate, it's not something that's put on as a facade. He says, "The unfeigned faith that is in thee," speaking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And so here we see that the first person in this family who really got saved and really was the one who trained her daughter was this grandmother Lois. And then, you know, she trained her daughter Eunice. And then this lady Eunice trained Timothy and basically taught him the Bible and raised him up to be the young man that he grew up to be. His father, you know, from when you read in the book of Acts, it seems like he probably wasn't saved. He probably wasn't a Christian. And yet he grew up to be this great preacher, this great leader that we read about because of a godly mother, because of a godly grandmother. Now turn to the book of Proverbs. Right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. And then right after Psalms is Proverbs. You know, being a mother is very important. And today I want to talk about the importance of a mother in your life and in your children's lives. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. He starts out explaining in verse number 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Look at verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Look at Proverbs chapter 6. So right away in the book of Proverbs, we see that the father and the mother are to train their child, to instruct their child, to give learning unto their child. Now, as a man, I work a lot, and I'm gone a lot, because I'm providing for my family. I'm out working hard, and as God told Adam, right after Adam and Eve had sinned, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, he told Adam, he said, "By the sweat of your face, you will work for the rest of your life." He said, "You came from the dust, to the dust you'll return, and your whole life will be characterized by hard work, by the sweat of your face." I mean, by the way, men were born to work, okay? Men, you say, "I don't like to work." Don't be one of these people that just lives for the weekend. Hey, work! I love to work. You don't want to be a slothful person. But here he's saying that the training comes from father, comes from mother. Now, I'm gone a lot of the time, obviously, and just like every other man, I go out and work. And even if it's just 40 hours, or I usually work more like 60 hours in my job. And when I'm gone, guess who's training the children? My wife. She is what's called the primary caregiver. She's at home with them day in and day out. And so what I want to talk about today is what the Bible talks about. What is she doing during that time? Is she training the children? Is she teaching? Is she being what a mother should be? And we're going to look at that. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 20. The Bible says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Here he's saying that the teaching that comes from a father and a mother becomes part of who you are. I mean, much of the way we live, much of the way we think, much of who I am today is from my parents. It's from my father and mother. I mean, everything that my mom taught me, everything that my dad taught me, has become who I am. If you look at my preaching, for example, I literally preach more things that were taught to me by my mother and father than I learned in Bible college, and even than I learned in most of the churches that I went to. The things that were taught to me as a child, when I was just, you know, Isaac's size or John's size, those are the things that I literally live or die by today. Those teachings have become a part of me. He said they'll lead you through life. When you sleep, they'll keep you. And when you wake up, they'll talk with you. And he's saying that it'll keep you, young men, from the strange woman, from the adulteress, from the lusts of the world. You know, and that's what our society is characterized by today in the United States. Lust. The lust of the eye. What's television? The lust of the eyes. Eye candy. You know, you just want to feast your eyes on all those women's bodies, or feast your eyes on all this violence or whatever it is. Feasting your eyes on the billboards and the magazines. It's all about lust. We live in a society where I say, well, if it feels good, do it. And that's the society we live in. But we need a mother and a father that can guard their children. Mothers who will train their sons, train their daughters, and say, you need to beware of the adulteress. You need to beware of the strange woman. Beware of the billboard. Beware of the magazine. Beware of the TV show and the Hollywood films that will pervert you and corrupt you and turn you into a lustful adulterer. Now, this type of thing, people will say, well, wait a minute. It's the job of men to teach the Bible. Now, turn to Proverbs 31, if you would. Now, truly, the Bible does say that in church, that the Bible says that women should keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. They should learn in silence. And so, we do not have women preach here. We're not going to have a woman stand on the pulpit and teach the Bible in church. Women are not supposed to be the leaders or the Bible teachers or preachers in church. At all. And now you say, oh man, I can't believe you said that. It's some kind of a chauvinist. Look, I believe the Bible. I'm not one of these preachers that's going to change with the times, okay? And if it was true yesterday, it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow, that women are supposed to keep silent in the church. When it comes time for the preaching, when it comes time for the teaching of God's Word, it's not permitted for them to speak, okay? And, you know, go tell Joyce Meyer to put that in her pipe and smoke it. I don't care. Because the Bible says... And I'd rather stand on the Bible than to stand on the shifting sands of the United States culture where we've decided to empower women, put women in authority, put women in the government, women running for president. The Bible says, I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. Now, I didn't write that. And if you don't like it, then go find a church that'll preach you what you want to hear. And you can find whatever church you want in this area. And 9 out of 10 of them will tell you what you want to hear. Okay? And so go ahead and go there. But it says in Proverbs 31, look at this. This is important. The words of King Lemuel, and that's basically Solomon. This is going by a different name. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, when it comes to the church, the Bible says no to women being, you know, the preachers and the teachers. But women do have a place in teaching and instructing the Bible, and that is to their own children. And here we see Solomon being taught and instructed in the Bible by his mother. Not just science, not just history, not just English, but the Bible. And so we see that women should be teaching their children the Bible. We saw it in Proverbs 1. We saw it in Proverbs 6. We see it in Proverbs 31. That women, and I thank God for my wife who sits down with the children every day and reads to them from the Bible. She has this thing called the one-year Bible. And if you read through the daily portion, it'll get you through the whole Bible in a year. And as a minimum, she sits down and reads that daily portion of them from the Bible. But she also explains to them the Bible. She also expounds the Bible to them. And so just because we don't have a woman preacher in the church, hey, in the home, women are to teach and train the young men in their house. Their sons, their teenage boys, their young toddler boys or adolescent boys, the Bible, it's crucial. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, let's see what this mother taught to her son, right? Because as mothers that are here today, you should be looking at this and saying, wait a minute, what should I be teaching my son? How should I be raising my sons? I'm going to take this example. Look at verse number 2. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Here's the lesson from mom to son. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. So the first warning is again against the strange woman, against the lust of the flesh, against fornication. This is something that mothers need to be teaching their children. We've seen it emphasized again and again. But look at the next verse. It says in verse number 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Now what is she saying here? Here's a woman who believes in the future of her son. Here's a woman who looks at that little boy and doesn't just see a grubby little boy that makes messes or gets into trouble. And obviously that's what they are. I have three boys. No, I'm just kidding. I have three boys and two girls. And look, obviously caring for your children is a lot of work. And that's why we have Mother's Day, to appreciate the sacrifice and the hard work that our wives and our mothers put in to raise children. It's a lot of work. But here, she's looking at these children not as a burden. She looks at her son and she sees him one day as a great king. She sees him one day as a great preacher or a great Christian, a great soul winner, a great king, a great leader, a great man. And she looks at him and says, wait a minute, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. She's telling him, you're not just anybody. You're not going to be just the run-of-the-mill. You're not going to be just the guy that's a derelict in the gutter somewhere or a loser. She's saying, you are going to be someone great, and therefore abstain from alcohol. Now you can say whatever you say, I think drinking's fine. Go ahead and think that drinking is fine. Go ahead and drink and forget your poverty, forget your misery. Go lay somewhere and eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you die. But here, wait a minute, we're seeing an example of a mother who looked at her son and said, hey, my son is better than that. I don't want my son to grow up and be a drunk. I don't want my son to grow up and be drunken and forget the law. What does it say the effects of alcohol are? Look at verse number 5. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Flip back to Proverbs 23. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. We're in chapter 31. Just go back a few pages to Proverbs 23. And look at verse number 29. Proverbs 23:29. These are more instructions from parents to their children, is what the book of Proverbs is about, basically. It says in verse number 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? What are contentions? People who get in a fight, they get in a brawl. Why? Because they're drunk. Keep reading. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? What's babbling? Saying stupid things that don't make sense. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Did you see that? Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter means to speak, perverse things. So basically, if you want to say perverted things and behold a bunch of strange women, like basically lusting after women that are not your wife is what that's saying, then go ahead and drink alcohol. He's saying that's what the effects are. And you'll also be babbling. You'll also get in fights for no reason. You'll also have wounds without cause. He says, at the last, verse 32, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. See, it's fun at the time. But in the end, it'll turn around and bite you. At the end, it can ruin your life. It can ruin your job. At the end, it'll put you in pain and misery as it destroys your body. He says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's the alcoholic who wakes up in the morning and the first thing they do is grabs a drink. That's where it leads. Every alcoholic started as a social drinker. And then it became the Bloody Mary for breakfast described here of waking up and the first thing is, I've got to go get some alcohol. Look, that's an addiction. That's a bondage where you must drink. You must smoke. You must do drugs, whatever this is. And our society promotes alcohol like you wouldn't believe. Now, I don't believe that alcohol should be illegal, because alcohol was not illegal in the Bible. But it is a sin to drink alcohol. Okay, it is wrong to drink alcohol. Now, I'm not saying bring back prohibition, because where in the Bible did God ever make it illegal for the children of Israel? But he warned you. He said, you'll be a fool if you drink alcohol. He said, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He said, you'll say perverted things. You'll behold strange women. You'll get in fights. You'll be a babbling idiot. You'll have wounds without cause. And so alcohol is not right. But look, our society promotes alcohol like you wouldn't believe. And our society is so hypocritical because they demonize smoking and then they promote alcohol. Think about it. You can't have cigarettes on a billboard. You can't have cigarettes on a TV show. There's no cigarette. Are there cigarette commercials? I think they did away with them, right? Like 20 years ago or something? No cigarettes on TV. And yet everywhere you look, alcohol is promoted. Promoting alcohol. I mean, it's always all these, you know, athletic young bodies, right? These guys are out playing sports and they got Bud Light, you know. And they have the advertising, you know, crisp, clean, refreshing. Now, how do you use the word crisp to describe a liquid is beyond me. You know, crisp, clean. There's nothing clean about it. You know, and refreshing. Goes down smooth. You know, and it tries to make alcohol look good. And if you're deceived by it, the Bible says you're not wise. It's not going to go away. The advertising has always been there. They've always tried to sell alcohol and entice you with alcohol. Even all the way back in the Bible, it was there as a temptation. But it was mom who took her son and said, you know what? Yes, I know he may drink and they may drink and 75% of the people in America may drink. But you, son, are too good to drink. And that's advice that you ought to take, by the way. And you ought to tell your children that they are better than that and raise them to be somebody great that's not going to be... What good does alcohol do to you? It kills brain cells. It makes you not think straight. And the Bible says over and over and over again, be sober. Commands us. Exhort young men to be sober-minded. To be sober. To think clearly. And you know, our society would love to have everybody drunk all the time and on drugs all the time, because then we won't know what's going on in the world. Won't be able to see what the devil is doing because we're all drunk. Because we're all high. Because we're all sitting around smoking pot and we can't think straight and we don't really care what happens around us. Hey, I want to have a sharp mind 365 days a year so that I can fight the good fight and not be impaired by alcohol, not be impaired by drugs. Hey, I want to have a sharp, clear mind so I can read the Bible, understand the Bible, meditate on God's Word day and night. How are you meditating on God's Word when you're drunk? How are you meditating upon the Word of God? How are you say, well, you know, you get to take a break from that. Hey, I want to meditate on the Word of God day and night. I want to be constantly praying to God. I want to be constantly thinking and have my wits about me and not be impaired by alcohol. I don't want that to hold me back from serving God 100%. It can't help you serve God. Don't tell me, well, I drink a beer and I do more soul winning. It's like every time, you know, I'm a little bit shy. So when I go out door-to-door sewing, I got to drink up the courage to go. You know what I mean, right? I get liquored up, and then I got the courage. I can face anybody, you know. You know that's not true. Okay, it's going to cause you to do what's wrong. And it's interesting because alcohol in the Bible is basically contrasted in three different places with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, you're memorizing the Bible and you're filled with God's Spirit. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? What happened when they were filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4? They spake God's Word with boldness. And see, alcohol will give you boldness as well to do that which is wrong. God will give you boldness to do that which is right. And so it's almost like two sides of the same coin here. It's almost like the devil's cheap substitute. You got the Holy Spirit and then you've got the spirits. You know, wine and spirits, okay? And I don't want to drink something that's called spirits. That sounds a little scary in and of itself. But this is an important lesson. Look back at Proverbs 31 where we were. You see, it's mom's job to ingrain this into her children. Hey, pornography is wrong. Hey, adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. The strange woman is someone to be avoided. And by the way, if you're going to train your children, mothers, to avoid the strange woman, how can you be dressed like the strange woman? Think about that now. I mean, think about the way that you dress and then ask yourself, is the girl that I want my son to bring home one day and say, Mom, I'd like to introduce you to my girlfriend. Do you want her to be dressed that way? No, you want her to be dressed, modestly. You don't want her to be dressed promiscuously. Because girls that are dressed promiscuously could be the wrong kind of girl for your son. And so you ought to train your children and ingrain them. No to alcohol. No to, fornication. No to adultery. No to the lust of the flesh. No to the porno. No to the magazine rack. No to the billboards. No to all of this. And it's crammed down our throat, but mother and father can stem the tide in the home. I don't care how wicked our society gets. You can still raise your children right for God in 2009. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's a true saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's true. If you can train your children right in the home, I don't care what's being crammed down their throat at public school or out in the world or wherever, your children can grow up and live for God. Here's a perfect example. Remember Moses? Moses was 3 months old. And his parents were hiding him because he would be killed if they found him, because they were killing all the male children under 2 years old in the land of Egypt. Well, they basically were not under two, but anyone that was born, and if they found him even after they were born, even a few months old, they would throw him in the river, okay? And they were practicing infanticide. Well, they hid Moses as long as they could, baby Moses. But he started to get too loud. He got to that age where it was just too loud. They couldn't keep him quiet. And they said, we got to do something or they're going to kill our son. And so if you remember, Moses' mother took him down to the... She made a little ark of bulrushes, right? And she put baby Moses in that little boat, in the little basket, sent it down the Nile River, and basically sent Miriam, his sister, to walk along the river and see what would become of the child. Make sure he was okay. Make sure somebody found him. So he floats down the river, and of course, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river. She's bathing in the river. She sees the basket. She opens the basket, and the babe was crying, so she had compassion on it. And she looked at it and said, oh, this is one of the Hebrews' babies. But she decided that she would take it for her own son. Well, Miriam walks up at this point and says, hey, wait a minute. Would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women to come nurse the child for you? And she said, okay. And then basically she just went and got his mother. So Pharaoh's daughter thought that his mother was just being hired to nurse the baby, when in reality she was Moses' mother. And she said, take the child away, go ahead and nurse it for me, I'll give you your wages, and then bring him to me. So basically, Moses' mother takes the baby back home with her, okay, and raised that child until he was weaned, which is what age? I'm sure, 2 years old or less, okay? So for the first couple years of his life, right, for those first 2 years, Moses was at home with his mother. His mother was raising him. Then after 2 years, she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter. After he was out of the whole nursing and diaper stage and everything, right? She's got this little boy now. They brought him up in all the learning and wisdom of the Egyptians, it says in Acts chapter 7. He was brought up and he was a mighty man in word and in deed. I mean, he excelled in school. He excelled in all the different programs. And for 40 years, he lived in Egypt and was basically the top of his class, very successful, grew up. But when he became 40 years old, the Bible says that he made a decision. He looked upon his people, the children of Israel, and he basically made a decision rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he made the choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a total break with her and basically went to become, the deliverer of his people. He was exiled to the wilderness for a while. But then when he came back, he faced Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and said, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And he freed the nation of Israel from their slave masters, the Egyptians. Where did he get that boldness? Where did he get that faith in God? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, this is Hebrews chapter 11, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Then later on it says, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had gotten the faith and the boldness and the righteousness from his mother and father just in those first 2 years of life. And all that schooling, all that training, 38 years of life could not undo what was done in those first 2 years. Do you see how important it is to be a mother? I mean, being a mother, you have the power to take that little boy, that little baby that you hold in your arms, and make him into a great man like a Moses, or a great young lady that will grow up and serve God and win people to Christ and be a righteous, godly woman. You have that power as a mother to raise your child. And don't disparage and say, oh, they're just little. It's funny. I've grown up in church my whole life. And always in church, they would have like a Sunday. We don't have Sunday school here. But they would have Sunday school before church. And they would break it down. Like you'd have the adults, you'd have the teens, you'd have the elementary, maybe the upper, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. Then you'd have the primary age, like first, second, third grade. Then you'd have the toddlers, then you'd have the nursery. And they'd have it broken down like this into about six different age groups. And it was interesting because the one who was teaching the adults was always the best, you know, like usually the best preacher in the church, the best Bible teacher would be teaching the adult class. Then the next best would be teaching the teen class. I mean, if you kind of can see who's been higher on the totem pole, who's a more interesting speaker, who's a better preacher, knows the Bible more. Then you'd go down, and anybody who's grown up in church knows that what I'm saying is true right now. Then as you went down to the junior age, it was a little bit less of a preacher. Down to the primary age, and really when you get down to the bottom, they're putting people in charge who are brand new to the church, who don't know how to preach, don't know how to teach. Many times there is no teaching or preaching. It's just a snack time or a story or whatever. And you'll notice that they put the most importance on the adults. The best preaching is going to the adults, then the teens, then the sixth grader, then the fifth grader, and it goes down, down, down. When, wait a minute, the bottom, that's the most important right there. That baby, that toddler. That's the one. And I remember when I was in Bible college, I taught a class that was ages 4 through 7, a Sunday school class, in South Chicago. And basically this was an all-black area. Chicago is very segregated to this day. Anybody who's been to Chicago knows that it's probably more segregated than any city in America. I mean, you go to this one part of Chicago where we were on like 67th and Halsted, and I mean, there is no white person for miles and everywhere except me. I was there, you know, and some of my friends. You know, I mean, that was it. And I had this class of all these young children from that part of Chicago. And I was offered to teach an adult class. I said, no. I said, I like this class that I'm teaching. And I said, these kids, I said, they believe everything I'm preaching to them. They're learning. They're eating it up. They're soaking it up like a sponge. They haven't already messed up their life. They haven't already formed all these ideas. I said, boy, I would love to teach these children the Word of God. And that's why today at Faith Forward Baptist Church, look around at the children in the service. We don't put the children off in a junior church because I want these children from the time they're born, yea, even while they're in the womb, to hear Bible preaching. Amen. To grow up with it. To grow up with the hymns of the faith. To grow up with Bible preaching. Because someday they will come back to that. I mean, even in my life, I can look back on my life and say, when I was a teenager, when I was, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we were going to churches that were very watered down. They weren't soul winning. They weren't really a fiery church. It was just really a dead church that we went to. But when I was very young, when I was the age of these young guys in the front, we went to churches that had soul winning where the preacher preached hard and the King James Bible and everything like that. And isn't it amazing that that's what I'm doing today? I've basically come full circle to the way I was raised when I was very young. Okay. Now, obviously, people who've been raised wrong can grow up and get saved and, you know, they're a new creature and they can learn and overcome a bad past. But I'm telling you something. The mother has a power to instill principles in her son's heart and mind that will be with them for the rest of their life. Honestly, I mean, there's so many things that my dad taught me, that my mother taught me, that I live or die by this. Sometimes I don't even know why. Like, for example, silly things. Like, for example, Shell gas. You know, the gas station Shell? I don't go to Shell gas, okay? And here's why. And then obviously there's nothing right or wrong about it. It's just for some reason my dad hated Shell stations. He always like, I'm not going to Shell, blah, blah, blah. I don't even remember why. It was some, I don't know if it was the price or something. He just hated Shell. So you'd always go to a different station. And to this day, my wife will be like, honey, pull over and get some gas. And it's Shell. I'm like, let's get to the next gas. And I don't even know why. You know, it's true, though. Things that your parents ingrain in you stay with you. You know, and that's a silly example. But there are a lot of other good things from the Bible that my parents ingrained in me that have stuck with me and helped me. You ought not take your job lightly, mothers. And you say, well, my children are really small. Or even if they're teenagers or whatever their age, take your role as a mother seriously. Spend the time to invest in your children. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 29:15. We're in Proverbs 31. And there's a lot more that she teaches her son. She basically then goes on to tell him what he should look for in a woman. And that's a very famous chapter in Proverbs 31 where he talks about what he should be looking for in a wife. She's explaining that to her son. They should look for someone who's a hard worker, who's kind and generous. You know, he goes through all the different things. But look at this verse, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Obviously, we must discipline our children if they're going to grow up and do what's right. And part of the problem with today is that people don't discipline their children. Mothers and fathers will not spank their children. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible makes it clear. You spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. It says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. He says, you know, spare not. He said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Here it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But that's not enough. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You see, many times women don't understand and mothers don't understand the vital importance of their role as a mother, and so they just leave the children to themselves. They don't spend the time in the day training them, teaching them, spending time with them, loving them. They get so busy with everything else, and it's like it says in Song of Solomon chapter 1, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So many times we're so busy helping other people or raising other people's kids and doing all this other stuff, and we neglect to spend time with our own children, whether we're a mother or a father. We should be taking the time to spend quality time with our children, and not only that, but to train them, to teach them, to instruct them in the Bible and in the other things of this life. Look, if you would, at Job. Go back to Job 39. You're in Proverbs. Right before that, Psalms, and right before that is the book of Job. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Did you hear that? The child who's left to himself, who's to blame? Mom. He says the mother is going to be ashamed. Because she did not raise that child. Because she did not spend time teaching and instructing that child. The child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Listen to this. You're in Job, but listen to Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. And sea monster there is not talking about the Loch Ness Monster. It's talking about whales. Okay, because whales are what? Mammals. And so it says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. Because whales actually feed their young with milk. You know, that's why they're considered mammals today. It says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. So here God's giving an example of a whale versus an ostrich. Look at what the Bible says about ostriches in Job chapter 39. You see, there's a lot that we can learn from the animal kingdom, and this is a really interesting part of the book of Job where for a few chapters God gives all these examples from the animal kingdom and is teaching us a lot of things. Look at Job 39:13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? Now watch what the ostrich says, verse 14. Which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. Now, an ostrich is one of the stupidest animals in the world. This is what an ostrich will do. It lays an egg, and it buries that egg, right? It sticks the egg in there, buries it, and then it just forgets about it. So something might trample on it, other animals might attack it or eat it, but it doesn't even care. It just forgets about it, doesn't even think about it. Well, then what happens is it stays in that warm earth that it's buried in. It hatches, comes out, and then it doesn't even realize that this is its child. You know, when it comes across this baby ostrich, you know, teep, 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 you know, it comes to mom. It's like, who are you? Okay? And then it's hard. Look what it says. It says she's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. So she doesn't have love and affection for this child because she just buried it somewhere, forgot about it, and then it comes back and it's like, do I know you? You know, it doesn't even know that it's her own child. You know, of course, what else do ostriches do? The famous thing. When they're scared, they dig a hole and stick their head in it, and they think, it's like little kids who you play hide and go seek and they go like this. Because they think that if they can't see you, you can't see them. You know, so those kind of stand there in plain sight like this. Well, come find me. You know, and it's the same thing. They stick their head underground and they think, well, okay, I'm safe. You know what I mean? Like, when their whole body's just exposed. They're stupid, right? They're dumb. And it says, God has deprived them of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. But that verse I read you in Lamentations chapter 4, he said, the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. He's saying, sometimes women become like an ostrich. Where it's like they don't care about their child. And so they just kind of drop it off somewhere. You know, and you see so many women today just pushing their child off on other people all the time. It's like they don't want to be with it. They don't want to raise it. So constantly just drop it off here, drop it off there, stick it over here. And who knows what's going to happen to it? Who knows who's going to step on it? You know, who knows who's going to abuse it or whatever? They just drop their child off wherever, with whoever. Anybody wants to take it off my hands, go right ahead. Here, take my child. You know, and then they get hardened against their young ones because they barely even spend time with it. I mean, there's so many people who literally spend almost no time with their children. Now, you know, a lot of it, and look, there are women today who are, you know, put in a position through circumstances where they, you know, have to go to work and they can't raise their child. They have to drop it off at a daycare or drop it off somewhere. But you know what? That is not God's will. You can, you know, and again, this is not popular, but it's the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Bible says that women are supposed to stay home and raise the children. Okay. Now, I didn't make that up. I didn't write that. I didn't put that in the Bible. The Bible says that women should be keepers at home. That means they keep the house. They take care of their children. They look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. It says in 1 Timothy 5, 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Keep your finger there. We're going to go back there in a second and look at Titus, just two books to the right in your Bible. Look at Titus chapter number 2. It says in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 4, or look at verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. What does discreet mean? You know, they're dressed modestly. They're not out there just letting it all hang out. Okay? To love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Talking about their purity. Okay? That they've kept themselves only for their husband. Keepers at home. Right? They keep the house. They take care of the home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, look back at 1 Timothy 5. So what is God's will here? He said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This is God's plan for young women. This is God's perfect will for your life. Okay? Now, if you look back in the chapter, I don't have this in my notes, but if you go back, let me turn there quickly. If you go back just a few verses, look what he says. Somebody call out what verse I'm looking for here. It's like where he talks about not providing. 1 Timothy 5, 8. Look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own. Now, what's the gender there? Any provide not for his own. He, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So God is saying, look, it is a man's job to provide for his own. Now, I'm not mad at anybody here. I'm not criticizing anybody or ripping on anybody. Because obviously our society is basically a society of, you know, mom and dad go to work and drop the child off at the daycare. Drop it off here. Drop it off there. But, you know, it kind of reminds me of another place, Communist China. You know, that's what they do too. And so, oh, another place, Soviet Union was like that, right? You know, you just drop your child off to be indoctrinated by the state while you're out, you know, making money and just trying to make ends meet. And in both of those places, Communist China and Soviet Russia, it's like you can't even survive without those two incomes, you know, because they have their people so oppressed. But thank God we live in the United States of America. We live in the land of opportunity. You are allowed here in America to have one job, two jobs, three jobs. Whereas, you know, if you're in Europe, you're not even allowed to work a second job in most cases. In Germany, you can't even work a second job. But I'm going to tell you something. I thank God that I live in America. And that when I started out, I was able to work overtime, work two jobs. You know, I got married when I was 19 years old, right when I turned 19. A year later, we had our first child. And boy, we were poor. We scrimped. We scraped. I worked extra jobs. I mean, we never could afford to go out to eat. We had almost no furniture in our house when we were starting out. I mean, anybody who knew us can tell you that. We ate on the floor. We ate on the counter. We had a twin bed for me and my wife both to sleep in. That's a pretty small bed, okay? Twin. It wasn't even a bed. It was just a mattress. A twin mattress on the floor. That's what we slept in when we got married. We had two plates, two glasses, two forks, two spoons, and I'm not exaggerating at all. My wife can tell you this is true. We invited people over because finally for Christmas, we got a table and two chairs. This is months after we've been married. And we invited our friends over. We said, you have to bring chairs because we only have two chairs. So you got to bring your own chairs over. And they would bring like two chairs. They'd come in, hi, how you doing? You know, they'd set up their chairs and the four of us sat down and had dinner. That's how poor we were. But you know what? I thank God that my wife has never had a job since we've been married. Because that was important to me. And I said, you know what? I want my wife to keep the house and to raise the children. And thank God. I mean, good night. Sometimes I've had to do the work of two people. And we've had to go without things. And we've had to be poor. And I mean, we had to be really poor sometimes. But you know what? To me, it was more important to have mom with the children, no matter how poor we had to be. And so you got to stop and say, wait a minute. You know, some women have to work. I mean, maybe they've been forsaken by their husband and they have to go to work, or they're not in their parents' house anymore and they have to work because of, you know, bad circumstances. And, you know, we live in a society where sometimes people's family life is not as simple as it is in the Bible. But it's because of sin. You know, it's because people disobeyed God and they get in all these messes and all these bad situations. And we live in a time of that. And so some women have to work. But you know what? It's not God's will, period. It's not what God wants you to do. Now, sometimes women have to work because the man is not paying the bills like he ought to be. Okay, so I'm not blaming the woman who has to work. I'm blaming the guy who's not paying the bills, who's not taking the lead, who's not showing the leadership. Now again, I'm not ripping on anybody. I'm preaching the Bible like it says it, you know. If I'm preaching to a crowd or if I'm preaching to nobody or if everybody quits the church, you know, it really doesn't matter to me. If I'm going to have integrity, I'm going to preach what the Bible says. And I want my children. You say, who are you preaching at? People who've done it the wrong way? No, I'm preaching at him right now. I'm preaching at my son. One day he's going to grow up and pay the bills and support his wife so that she can stay home with the children, because that's God's will, and that's what I believe. Because I don't believe in these daycare centers. Daycare centers didn't even exist until 50 years ago. Did you know that? They did not even exist. They hadn't even been thought of. And you go to these daycare centers and you say, how do you know? Because I do fire alarm systems all over the valley, and one of our biggest customers is a daycare corporation. I mean, I won't name the brand name because then I'll probably get me in trouble with my job. But it's major. I mean, if I name the three brand names of daycares that I do the fire system for, you've probably heard of all three of them. I mean, big names. And I go into these places, and you know, the music that they play for the children is unbelievable. It's a bunch of garbage, a bunch of worldly, you know, rock and roll, bad message, a bunch of homo stuff, and, you know, horrible music, okay? Then you see the people that are taking care of them, they don't love them. And I'm not faulting the workers, Because if I was there, I probably wouldn't be any happier about it than they are. I mean, changing a diaper on some 3-year-old kid that's not even my kid, I mean, that's, you know, that's not a pleasant job. It's much different when it's your own child. And by the way, I'm one of those husbands that change the diapers, okay? And I change the diapers on my children. But you know what? I don't want to change the diaper on somebody else's child. Help us. And these women, they'll be yelling at the kids. They're frustrated. I've seen, you know, a couple times I've even seen them, like, shaking the kid. And I mean, I'm sure it wasn't allowed. I don't think they knew that I was there watching. But, I mean, you know, yelling at the children. And look, you're just not going to get the same love from a stranger as you're going to get from mom. And here's the other thing. I saw some other workers that were at the daycare who were very loving, like on the other side of the coin. There were some that just obviously didn't want to be there. They're just there for the paycheck. Then I saw some of the workers that were very loving. But then I thought to myself, boy, you have this very loving worker building this bond with this child, probably spending more time with that child than that child spends with its own mother, because it's there for 8 hours a day. And then, switch daycares or switch, you know what I mean? That's kind of weird, because at least, you know, when you grow up with the tender affection with your mother, it's the same mother all the way throughout. But then these children are forming these really close bonds with some really loving, nice workers who have good intention. But then they're all of a sudden they move to the next class and they don't ever see her again, or she gets a new job because she's a teenager or whatever. You can defend it all you want. You can tell me all the reasons why. Okay? But it's a communistic, you know what I mean? It's not the American way to ship your kid off to a care facility. And you know, if your child has to go there, I feel sorry for it. I feel bad for it. I'm not mad at you at all. But you know what, men? Pay the bills, work hard, work 2 jobs, work 3 jobs for crying out loud so that your wife can stay home with those children and raise them. It's so important. It's so important that they have that mother there with them, training them, teaching them. If you want to live a life according to God's plan and God's will and God to bless you, hey, do it God's way. Men go to work and women stay home with the children. That's God's plan. That's what the Bible says. And part of the problem with children that are growing up today, they don't have that family structure. They don't have that strong family, mother and father. Many children grow up today and they hate their parents. They want nothing to do with their parents because they never even were raised by their parents. They grew up in the school. Their brothers and sisters are their classmates. Their mom is the teacher. And the next year they get a new mom. And the next year they get a new mom because they spent so little time with their mother. Now again, not popular preaching, but it is Bible preaching.
Amen. Amen.
Women should be keepers at home, love their children, love their husband, obedient to their husband, raising the children, teaching them, instructing them, reading the Bible to them. Don't expect just church to raise your child. Church will not raise your child. School is not the one that's supposed to raise your child. Mothers were given their children because God looked down at you, mom, and said, you are the one who I want raising this child, so I'm going to give this child to you. Children do not come by accident. God creates every child in its mother's womb, according to Psalm 139. And so women should stop and think, wait a minute. God has entrusted these children to me because he thinks that I should be the one to raise them. You know, take it as a compliment. And take that child and pour your life into it. Don't pour your life in a career. Don't pour your life in all the other things. You know, people, my wife's family from Europe, they have a totally different perspective because they come from a godless culture. And in their godless culture, this is what they say to her. They say to her, and they'll even say these kind of insensitive things like, don't you want to do something with your life? You know, like these children are tying you down. Wouldn't you rather do something with your life and like really realize your dreams of, you know, and have a career and do something? She is doing the greatest thing that she could be doing.
Amen. Amen.
I believe that. I mean, when God named, you know, or Adam, God named Adam, but Adam is the one who actually named his wife Eve. And the word Eve there means mother. He named her Eve because she was to be the mother of all living, it says in Genesis chapter 3. And so being a mother is a fulfillment of your life. It's not a substitute for all the great things you could be doing, running some business somewhere. I mean, is that what life is about, business? It's all about money? How much money we can make? No. These children right here, my wife raising these children, and all my children, That is the most important thing she could be doing. And on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, the most important thing she does when she sits down with these children, reads them the Bible, teaches them the Bible, teaches them history, teaches them science, teaches them math, teaches them how to work, teaches them how to live. That is what her life is all about. And I guarantee you that when she gets to the end of her life, and when you mothers get to the end of your life, you're not going to care as much about how much money that business did or how many phone calls you answered. You know what's, or how many deals you sold. What's going to matter to you at the end of your life is your children. And when you can look at your children and see them do great things for God, and see them be kings and princes and righteous people that do all these great things, when you look at that, that'll be the fulfilling accomplishment of your life. When you say, hey, I've raised these children. And you know, it goes for men too. I'm not going to let my job take over my life to where I don't have time to sit down and instruct my children either. I'm not the primary caregiver, but you know what? I still need to take the time to raise my children, to teach them, to be with them. But mothers are probably the most important. I mean, so many times in the Bible, you see a wicked king had a righteous son because of a righteous mother. All throughout the book, if you read it, you know, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it'll say, well, his dad was wicked, but his mother's name was so-and-so, and he ended up doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so you, mother, have the power to raise a Moses. You know, you may never stand behind the pulpit in church and preach that great sermon, but you know what? You can raise the boy who will one day preach that sermon. And you can raise the young daughter that'll be the righteous lady that goes out winning people to Christ, getting people saved, and that raises her children for God, and that you know is a part of the church and does what's right. Raising your children is the most important thing you can do. Spend your time on it more than anything else. It's vital. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the family, dear God. We live in a time where the family is being destroyed. It's being replaced. Parents are being replaced by teachers and caregivers and facilities that'll raise our children for us. Even in Christian circles. The Christian daycare. The Christian school. Father, please help us to realize that we as parents need to take it into our own hands to raise our children to make sure they turn out for God. Thank you for examples we can look to in the Bible. Moses and John the Baptist, people who were raised by parents who loved you and they ended up doing great things for God. Help our children to do great things for God. And help every mother in here to work hard to raise her sons and her daughters right. And Father, help us to love and appreciate our mothers. Help us to follow the Bible's command and honor our father, honor our mother, love our mother, keep the training of our mother with us through the rest of our life. And thank you so much for our mothers. Help every mother in the auditorium and every mother out there that's not here to have a good day today and just bless them for the hard work that they do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song.